Hey y'all, I'm Sammy, your host of the You Were Made for More podcast. John 10:10 is a promise that Jesus came down to earth so that we would have life and have it abundantly. My prayer is that this podcast and all of the content that we put out would remind every student that they were made for more, simply because of who they were created to be. My own walk with the Lord and my relationships with the teenagers that I disciple have shown me that once we understand whose we are, the game changes. Or in other words, transformation happens. Our identity changes everything. We recognize that it takes investment and partnership between the church and parents to raise teens who know and believe who they are in Jesus. And we're here to help. So buckle up as we take this journey and take a look at what God has to say about friendships, relationships, sexuality, dating, and all the things in between. Hey guys, and welcome to the You Were Made for More podcast. This is your host, Sammy Gallo. I am really excited to bring you this interview today that actually, for once, is not hosted by yours truly. This interview, my husband completed with two of our really good friends in our community. One is part of our home church, and the other is a seminarian and a pastor in our community, and they each bring a really unique perspective from different generations, from different experiences, and from different home lives. And I think it's super important, the conversation that they are going to have about sexual purity. They talk about several things revolving this topic, but most importantly, they're going to talk about what role the church has in sexual purity, how God views sexual purity, and how to speak to students about these things. So it's going to kind of be a different episode because their conversation is going to kind of just flow naturally. You're going to get to hear from each of them. My husband's name is Juan. I'm sure you've heard me talk about him before. He currently works at a university as an admissions counselor, but he has a heart for ministry. He spent many years in youth ministry and just has a passion for teaching students about these things. Mike is a father of 11 children. Yes, you heard that right, 11. And three to four of those children are actually teenagers who he has discipled. They are following Jesus, and he's had to have these conversations about sexual purity with them. And then Brendan is a pastor, a husband, and is a soon-to-be dad. He and his wife, Retta, are expecting a baby girl this summer. So they each kind of bring a different perspective to this conversation that I think is really beneficial to our community. So I encourage you to get your notes out, turn your headphones up, and jot down any questions you may have.
All right, gentlemen. Again, it's great to be here with you all. You guys are two individuals that mean a lot to me, that I look up to, and that have influenced me greatly. And it's really an honor to gather with you guys through this medium and try to look at and dissect and break down this very important topic in our culture and in the church. Biblically, through God's eyes, something that's, we'll probably get into this, but is not talked about enough, I would say. And thank you guys both for being a part of this. And hopefully God will use this. So as I said, I kind of want to start from a personal level. So as far as myself and Brendan and Mike, my first question, and I guess the first thing I'd like to talk about as we, go into different facets of and overall just the idea and the topic of sexual purity is maybe just to talk a little bit about your own experience, it from adolescence to adulthood. Was this something that has been an issue for you? How, were you able to preserve your virginity, until to save that for marriage? If so or if not, how do you kind of view that? What influenced that? And sort of what has God done in your life now to kind of shape you and teach you on this topic? So whoever cares to dive in and jump into that first, or if you guys want, I'm more than happy to go first also.
Sure, I'm happy to take that one, Juan. Yeah, that's been a definitely a journey for me, just like I'm sure for many of the listeners trying to discern, what to do with this important area of our lives. And I was raised in a Christian home, so for me, I kind of had an idea that sex outside of marriage was wrong, based on my parents and just kind of things I picked up through various things like Sunday school over the years. And I had a good group of guy friends, and so didn't really deal with a lot of dating in up through high school. I did have, in junior high, where I had some girls that were calling me, and I didn't even know what to begin to do with that. I was out of my element. But one thing, and again, well-meaning, but I remember, my mom, we liked sports, and so got Sports Illustrated magazine, and I remember getting the swimsuit issue of the magazine and not really thinking there was anything wrong with that. And so I definitely enjoyed looking at those magazines over the years. And it definitely gives you a spike of hormones when you're doing that in your teenage years. And I definitely avoided pornography because I just knew that that was wrong, but I didn't see anything wrong with the swimsuit issue. So for me, but then I would occasionally see movies that I remember one time being at a friend's house and watching a I would say probably an R-rated movie, and seeing a scene in that movie that just, combined with the other things I'd done, just really, really was a challenge to know how to deal with that. And I remember, anytime there were scenes like that on movies, I was just it drew me in, let's just say. So that was kind of my first introduction, I would say, to sexuality was through movies and things along that line. And of course, in high school we had our obligatory sex ed class. But that's really all the further it went up through college. And in college is when I actually did have my first serious girlfriend. And I remember just not being sure where to go with that relationship. Definitely really liked her. She liked me. I was definitely pursuing God at that stage in my life, and so was she. But that relationship was hard to manage the physical side of the relationship, and didn't really know exactly where to go with that. From my friends and other people, I didn't really get into those conversations a lot. So just kind of we were thinking about it, talking about it on our own. And I would say, in hindsight, I wish I had a little more guidance on the front end and had thought through some of those issues prior to engaging in a relationship like that. But by God's grace, I would say yes, I did, remained a virgin up through marriage. So very grateful for that, but even without crossing that line, there were other lines that were crossed that, in my opinion, I really would have wished I had not. And so, you know, we talk about this, but God's grace is critical to any discussion on sexuality. Nobody, in my opinion, is going to do this perfectly. You know, our culture is just, there's tons of temptations out there. And it's critical to realize that there is grace in Jesus to cover a multitude of sins, including sexual sins. And in many ways, the struggles I've had with sexuality have drawn me into a deeper relationship with God because it really has helped me to understand God's grace in a way that I may not have otherwise. But I am thankful that you know, I was able to enter marriage still a virgin, and you know, obviously in marriage is when that part of your life is really meant to be explored and enjoyed. So anyway, that's a little bit about my background.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's helpful to hear. I think it's interesting too, because we've got kind of an age range difference here too, right? Like different generations. Like,
Somewhat, yeah.
so I'm 27, gonna be 28, and then I don't know what's our age range? Because I think that changes how maybe we struggled.
Yeah.
Too.
So I'm 36.
I'm 45.
Okay, yes, see, so we got three different age ranges. So I, you know, where I was tempted and had my first encounter with pornography, I was 11. So I was at a friend's house at 11. I was 11. So I was in like fifth grade, I think it was. And so I was young and started watching, you know, pornography because we just had access to the internet through, well, I don't even know whether it was MySpace or Facebook at the time. And so, I mean, I struggled with pornography, I mean, all through middle school, you know, into high school. And really, thankfully, after I got baptized when I was 16 and really was seeking to be faithful to the Lord, that pretty much started to disappear. I think part of it was just because I got away from, you know, being around the computer as much at that time as well. But then, you know, I really didn't overcome pornography and that type of sexual, you know, immorality until I was a freshman in college, really after I got turned toward ministry. So it's probably the end of my senior year into college where I overcame that, you know, pretty serious sexual immorality that I was involved in for a long time, on and off, not like, you know, and nothing into super deep, but, you know, just would give in and would have that cycle of shame and guilt and confusion over how exactly to beat that. But along with the pornography in middle school and high school, I definitely struggled with, you know, relationships with young women that I should not have been in, or pursuing relationships with young women because of how I, you know, had grown to view them from watching pornography for extended periods of time. So, you know, really wanting to find girls who represented the type of culture of women that, you know, pornography presents. A very like objectifying type of woman, and that just, you know, is very difficult because it's hard to discern that when you're young that's exactly what you're looking for, and so you get trapped into relationships and pursuing something that really isn't there, and you wind up hurting, you know, other people in that process. And so I, you know, I had a probably two or three relationships that I probably shouldn't have been in. So, definitely struggled with purity. Never, you know, by God's grace, like Mike said, never gave up my virginity. Maybe that was just because I wasn't that attractive or, you know, enticing as a guy. Maybe that's what it was too. But, you know, I struggle with the whole, did I like save my virginity toward marriage question? Because it's like I did physically, but then after I got saved and really was reading the scriptures, and particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. You know, but I say to you that everyone who looks on with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart. You know, obviously I was guilty of that time and time again. And so spiritually, I was definitely not innocent or, you know, pure in that sense. You know, bodily, yeah, but definitely spiritually, I was very sexually immoral.
Yeah. Yeah, well, thank you guys both for sharing. I mean, so much stuff there that we could already just kind of dig into, just topics, you know, that you guys both kind of brought up. I would say for me, very, very different experience. Starting out, I mean, Brendan, you're talking about objectifying women. I mean, I was kind of born into a culture where that's kind of an idol, in particularly in Colombian culture. I mean, it's very objectifying of women. So kind of growing up in that has an effect. You know, there were things in my childhood that I could not control. Those things had an effect. Then going to public school in a place like South Florida, being exposed to just so many different people from so many different backgrounds, running into things there that had an effect. But even so, being exposed to, you know, pornography pretty early on, not having a father in my life, from the time I was 10 or 11 onward, that had a major effect. But talking about God's grace, you know, still, it was also around that time, around 11, 12, 13 years old, that I met Jesus. And even though I had grown up Catholic, now I was presented with an opportunity to actually have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that changed a lot of things for me. I was in a very healthy church, a very healthy and on fire youth group that I was 100% committed to, and my faith was very genuine, very innocent and very naive, but very, very genuine. But within that youth group, there was a very critical thing that happened, which was, you know, I was, again, like I said, naive and innocent. So my authenticity and my faith, at least in my pursuit of God, I thought was on par with everyone else, with all the rest of my peers that were in that youth group. And it was very kind of earth shattering for me when somehow I found out that some of those individuals that I thought were on the same page and that I looked up to were sort of having sex and, you know, messing around. That really shattered sort of this idea that I had in my youth. So that changed a lot of things for me. I think I started to view faith differently then, and not knowing any better, you know, because I was so young. So from that point on, my faith was lukewarm, always on the fence. I would have moments where I'd be on fire, you know, repent, maybe really want to pursue God, but sin had such a strong hold on my life for years. I mean, you could almost say for decades beyond that. That eventually led to, you know, my first girlfriend in high school who wasn't a Christian, it, you know, without a father figure, without even a mentor, you know. So these things, sex in my youth group, it was definitely, they definitely preached about it in youth group, talked about it, taught it, but I didn't have someone in my life that was looking out, that was invested, you know, in pouring into me, looking out for me. And so it was easy for me to drift. And that's what started to happen. So I lost my virginity in high school to that girlfriend. And then after high school and into college, was definitely, you know, lost and sort of dove headfirst into the world, you know, very prodigal son type-ish, minus the inheritance. just kind of, I mean, yeah, that same object, it was like, it was a game, you know. People that I was surrounded with were just like, hey, our goal as men is to see how many girls we can sleep with, you know. And I didn't really take it to an extreme, but, you know, if I saw opportunities, I would you know, go for it. And it did terrible things to me. It did terrible things to those women that I got involved with. Yeah, it took a long time. And then, that is something that, you know, I don't carry shame or regret because Jesus has freed me, but mm-hmm. I certainly, do wish that I could have preserved that for marriage, and was a tough conversation to have, you know, with my wife when we were dating, and was tough to, you know, go to the doctor before getting married and saying to them like, hey, I need to get tested for stuff because my wife has never, you know, been sexually active, and I have, and we need to know. And fortunately, God's grace, you know, prevailed there as well. But yeah, so a very long, you know, history there, with even still, you know, recent struggles, you know, with pornography and stuff like that. And fortunately, have seen some incredible breakthrough, from just stuff that God's done in my life and in my heart to kind of really break some of those chains of bondage and free me. But I remember there was a significant moment too, where, you know, pornography was always something that you had to kind of, you know, stumble upon or seek out. And I remember when I discovered, you know, through chance by just listening to some comedian or something, and he was talking about this platform where it was basically like an encyclopedia of pornography for free. And man, that was pretty destructive to stumble upon that. And, so yeah, it's been a difficult road. But marriage really, changed things around for me. It was, I would say, the tool that God has used the most, because suddenly all these thoughts or these ideas or these decisions or this, you know, this view and this perspective, all of a sudden it wasn't just impacting, you know, me and my heart, you know, it was having a direct impact on my wife and, and our relationship and whatnot. So that was, I would say, a great catalyst that the Lord used to provide, to redeem, you know, this area of my life.
Yeah. Wow. That's great. Man. I didn't know all that. So
yeah. Yeah. I mean, yeah. I could go on a lot. You know, I do think, you know, even as we, you know, start to dig in here, it's, and I've talked to other men even recently, you know, and just sharing that it's important to talk about this stuff, you know, and it's not for everyone to maybe go on a podcast and talk about this stuff, but to have men, you know, by your side that you can gather with that, love Jesus, that can, listen to you, that can, provide feedback and wisdom through scripture, and that can pray for you, you know, and hold you accountable as well. It's so important to bring these things out into the light, you know. It cannot remain taboo, you know, and we have to do something about breaking that, because even that is a hold that the enemy has, right? To mm-hmm. keep this as something that's taboo, something that shouldn't be talked about, something that a burden that you should carry by yourself.
Right.
You know, it's definitely unhealthy and it's definitely spiritually. So this act, you know, of releasing these things, of opening up, of sharing again with trusted men who love Jesus and are, you know, guided by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit is very instrumental, I would think, for anyone out there who's maybe listening and relates in some way to anything, you know, that any three of us have said. I think we can all attest to that point, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, this isn't meant to be lived out by yourself.
No, not at all.
And unfortunately, that is the way that, you know, a lot of Western you know, Christianity has approached, you know, this topic, which is one of the reasons why, again, the enemy has such a claim over now men and women's lives in this area. And it's causing so much destruction, not just in our world, not just in the secular world, but within the church. It's destroying, you know, so many in the church. So I guess with that in mind, for anyone who might see this topic, you know, in the Spotify library, or even start listening, you know, to these guys talking about this topic, and might be tempted to, you know, call us old fashioned or, you know, outdated or something like that. Why does, you know, sexual purity matter today?
Wow, that's a big question.
I'll take a stab, but yeah. You know, obviously, this is a part of human existence since the beginning, right? This is not a new topic, and it's always been a challenge, I think, for people to try to come to grasp with sexuality and sexual purity. I mean, if you look throughout, you know, the Bible, it comes into play in lots of people's lives throughout history, and so, you know, today's no different. You know, it's a really important topic, and I appreciate you having us on, Juan, because, you know, it's something that I think more and more people do need to be talking about within the church. But, you know, today, I still think, even though we're talking about today, I really think you need to go back to the creation story and why it really matters. You know, when it talks about the fact that we were created in God's image, and we were made to reflect his character. God is completely pure and without sin of any kind. And so naturally he wants us to be pure in our thoughts and actions. And I think part of the lie that's out there today is to think of sex as just a physical act. But the truth is, it's a spiritual act. You know, scripture has a lot to say about that. It talks about the fact that it truly is a uniting of people to becoming one. And that isn't just in marriage. You know, there's a passage that talks about being united with a prostitute, and how, you know, how destructive that is, that we were really made to be in a relationship, a man and a woman, where this part of our lives is meant to be in marriage, and anything outside of that, in a sense, it's almost like you are marrying other people spiritually, and you know, there's a lot of repercussions for those decisions. And as you pointed out, Juan, and I think it's so important to for everybody to know that there is grace in Jesus Christ, that his love for us and his perfect sacrifice is what cleanses us. Nobody is pure. Nobody is good enough when it comes to comparing to God's holiness and what he ultimately intends for us. But in Christ, we can be made new. And so depending on where you're at in this area of sexual purity, if there's things that you regret, you know, take them to Christ. And he will absolutely forgive you and bring healing that only he can provide. However, you know, for those that you know, maybe are younger or just, you know, have been spared some of these things, you know, it's not something you're going to regret. I think, you know, obviously living life a little, you know, the longer you live, you realize that there are some things worth waiting for. And with sexual purity, you know, there's nobody that's been married that wishes they had more, you know, sexual partners prior to getting married. That's just not going to be the case. And so it's worth waiting for and trusting God to provide for you prior to that and being patient. You know, and so I would say, from a purity standpoint, and as Brendan mentioned, you know, there is a there's a spiritual side of this. It's not just a physical act. It can be, you know, our eyes as guys, especially, you know, realizing that we need to guard our eyes and really not allow our eyes to look at things that are going to get those desires going.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And there's tons of that in our society. Yeah. So it's a really, it's always been a challenge throughout history. I'm sure you can see that very clearly, but in many ways, I think it's as harder now than ever due to the prevalence of pornography and how easily, I mean, just getting on your computer, doing any search, the types of ads that pop up.
Yeah.
You know, there's really no desire, you know, there's no sexual purity is certainly not a value in our culture.
Yeah.
And so, so that's what makes it even tougher. You really have to be vigilant in those areas in order to keep those desires from getting stirred up prior to marriage. It's a tall task. And that's why as we've talked, you know, you really shouldn't try to do these things on your own. You really do need a Christian community to support you, encourage you, you know, offer forgiveness when you slip up and, you know, help you take those things to the Lord and then also to pray for you and support you and hold you accountable where you want to be held accountable.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, there's a lot. I just think it's as important today as ever, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I think some of the reason why it's so important for today is that, sexuality, just in general, has become so ingrained with identity.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, homosexuality or same-sex attraction, you know, the new, you know, advent of transgenderism and, you know, you being able to create your sexuality into some type of personal identity, it's very destructive. And the reason why, you know, focusing on purity is important is because if we can recognize that sexual purity reflects, like, you know, Mike said, the character of God, then we can learn how to worship properly through our sexuality, which brings us into a more full picture of the identity Christ has redeemed us to have through the Spirit. You know, we're not the same person. We're born again, right, to a new and living hope, mm-hmm. says in Peter. And so, you know, this idea of sexual purity is I think tied into a lot of things that we often focus on, the sexual purity aspect of it. But really, sexual purity is just an aspect of purity in general and what we're to be as Christians and reflecting the glory of God into a dark, you know, sinful world that needs to be redeemed through the gospel that we've been saved by, mm-hmm. right? And so I think that's why it's so essential that we need to recognize purity and you know, be pursuing purity. 1 Thessalonians, I was trying to study up a little bit before we started because I honestly forgot. I was at dinner and my wife's like, "Don't you have a podcast tonight?" And I was like, "Oh, yeah." I was like, "I got to like go back there and do some studying," but I'm trying not to turn pages on the recording too much here. But
you're good.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know, Paul's giving them some admonitions, and then he just says, "Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received us, how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is his avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And so really the reason why purity is so important today is because we've just lost the sense in which purity is something that encapsulates the whole reality of the Christian life, not just sexuality. Mm-hmm. And so really when we're talking about sexual purity, we're talking about an aspect of the whole Christian life of being sanctified and conformed into the image of the perfect purity, the perfect person who is pure, which was Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's why I think it's so important today.
Yeah, I mean, I love that. And I think it's so important because I just love that point. And because it can be very easy to emphasize that to a point where, you know, you could even almost be led to believe that once you've mastered your sexual purity, then you're good, you know, and it doesn't matter that you cursed out your neighbor, you know, or that you did these other things. It's purity in its entirety. And it's really, you know, what the title of this podcast that Sammy has, right? You Were Made for More. It's really about what we're actually meant to be and what we're called to be, right? And many people interpret that, right, as a series of rules and mandates and just this way that we're these restrictive things. But really, it's a call to a, you know, as Scripture says, a more fulfilling and more abundant life, right? Where we get to experience what we were actually meant to experience, you know, life in this garden where not only do we have everything that we want and need, but we have intimacy with our Maker first and foremost, which is, you know, the wound, right? And the deepest hurt inside each and every one of us, which leads us to turn into sexual impurity or any other type of sin, right? It's trying to fill this void or this pain that we're carrying first and foremost, because apart from Christ, we're separated from our Father, right? And therefore, we turn to, you know, sexual sin or whatever it may be. So I want to ask this next question, and I want to, it's just two different angles. And so to Mike, I want to, because, you know, this is part of the reason why I kind of, the Lord led me to having both of you guys on. So Mike, I would like you to think about and answer, what is the parent's role in teaching, you know, their children about sexual purity and how to do that? And then Brendan, for you, I'd like you to answer and to think about what is the church, you know, what is or should be the church's role in either teaching this or modeling this or, you know, approaching this subject. So Mike, the parenting angle, and sure. Brendan, if you could talk about the church's angle, and whichever one of you wants to take it first.
Yeah.
Sure. I'm happy to jump in, Juan. Yeah, from a parenting, I think there's a couple things. Number one, you need to look at your children and where they're at and what kind of things they're going to be exposed to. You know, there's a lot of factors there. So, for instance, you know, we homeschooled our children and we were very protective. You know, we have internet filters, you know, there's just a lot of things you can do to limit the exposure to that at a young age, especially. And so for us, you know, we didn't want to introduce this topic too early. Because I, you know, it's like anything, why give them something to be tempted by prior to a stage where they're maybe ready to handle that. However, for those that have children who are, you know, for various reasons are more likely to be exposed to these things earlier, you want to start as early as you need to start having these conversations. You don't want them to be getting this information from other people primarily and not knowing what to do with it. You want them coming to you with questions and knowing that you're willing to have these conversations and that you're a safe place to have these conversations. The one other point I wanted to make about this, and it really is, I thought, Brennan, you did a great job of explaining this. And another part of where I would look at this is the Christian worldview is critical to understanding, you know, sexuality, and who we were made to be. So for us, we really started helping our children develop a biblical worldview early on. And so I think it's critical, you know, if you have young children, to start reading the children's Bible to them at a very young age. We also have, you know, taught our kids the children's version of the Westminster Shorter Catechism so that they understand who God is, who they are, you know, what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You know, a lot of those themes are really important foundations for us to be able to understand sexuality and sexual purity. So I think starting those types of things as early as possible is really important. And then when it comes to talking about sexuality and sexual purity with our kids, you know, it's always going to be a little bit awkward. But that's okay, right? You don't want awkwardness to keep you from loving your kids and helping them with a really challenging topic that, that they're going to be hearing about from other people that, that don't have a Christian worldview. So I would just say it's really important to, we call it keeping your kids' hearts. You know, you really need to keep that relationship with each of your children where they know you love them. They know that you're invested in them and that you want what's best for them. And there's really no substitute for time when it comes to that, spending time together and not just obviously talking about all kinds of subjects, you know, all kinds of things that they're thinking about or dealing with. And then this is just one topic among a many that you should be talking to your children about. And so for us, that's the relationship we've tried to build with each of our kids. And so then it becomes much more natural to talk about, you know, sexuality and talking about, you know, the purpose of marriage. And a lot of those types of conversations can come up fairly naturally. And then, you know, the sexual discussions and what it is. And, you know, first just even what is this, what is sex, and just explaining the basics of that. And then why, you know, why is it important that, or why did God create it for marriage? And, and why is that, you know, why is that important? Why not, you know, so just trying to help them understand how it all fits into the bigger picture of life and who we are in Christ. And so for us, it's really been something that we've talked about from a fairly young age. And then the other point is, you know, especially with our oldest sons, but certainly daughters too, is just warning them about the temptations of pornography and lust, you know, because it really is, it's all so pervasive. They're going to run into it. So we really try to teach our kids, if they see something that they believe is inappropriate, you know, to bounce their eyes immediately. You know, not to, because it just takes a, you know, a couple seconds before you're drawn in. So we've tried to teach them those, that idea from a young enough age where they, you know, kids know what's appropriate and what's not. You know, they have a sense of this is okay and this is not okay. And so just helping them understand that, yes, you have a responsibility to look a different direction if you're watching a movie and there's a scene that you, that comes on that's not appropriate, or you're on the internet and an ad pops up, to look away. And then I also just ask, hey, is this something you're struggling with? Are you doing okay in this area? And just give them the freedom to fail, but let them know that if they are struggling, that I want to help them, and not just something that they need to keep secret. And then one other real quick point too is, you know, I think it's important to talk to young women about modesty. That's another key aspect of this. And again, it goes back to loving your neighbor. You know, it, for women, they often don't understand how men, you know, how their eyes are the gateway for these types of temptations. And so you know, they're dressed, they're just, you know, trying to look pretty and trying to maybe attract a little bit of attention, not realizing that they may be causing these young men to stumble around them based on how they're dressing. So that's another aspect that we talk to our daughters about, that yes, this might be trendy and cool, but if it's not, you know, loving these men around you, you really shouldn't do it. And it does make clothes shopping harder because trends are definitely not modest these days, but
yeah,
you know, we've really tried to emphasize that. And for the most part, our daughters get it and have respected that. And again, it's just another opportunity to have these types of conversations.
Yeah. Before, that's all really good. Before Brandon starts, I just want to add to two things, or maybe just one, but particularly when you mentioned about figuring out, right, at when your kids might be exposed to things, to know how you have to come in and combat that. I think if anyone is listening to this and is and their kids are in public school or private school, and you're not living in Florida, where they're, you know, proactively trying to do things to protect children.
Right.
You really have to think about some how young, you know, and how to start that, because it's very obvious and evident now that our culture is actively trying to prey on children's minds and their hearts and on families, and trying to at a very essential level change things about our way of life, even apart from Christianity, just things that we've kind of culturally always accepted to be a certain way. There's an active movement now to change those things in the name of progress. And so if I think the only way to avoid that is to homeschool. But if your children, or if you're, you know, children that are younger, like, you know, Brendan is about to experience, and myself, yeah, you know, that's where it's very important to really start thinking about, you know, can you put yourself in a position to homeschool and not place your kids in these vulnerable situations too soon? And then the other point was, you know, which you mentioned, Mike, but, you know, those conversations, even as the kids get older, I think are a lot less uncomfortable when you've already established the atmosphere and the environment for conversation, for intimate conversation in general already, right? And I think to an extent, kids want to know, you know, or young people want to know that there's a safe place where they can ask questions, or they can, you know, say things that they've been thinking or that they've heard, you know, without being brushed off or ignored or being punished, you know, for it. I think that is important too. And to my other point, just real quick, that I think, you know, without perhaps being an overbearing parent and figuring out that balance, I think a parent also has to investigate, right? And mainly through conversation, right? Being invested, being interested, caring to say, hey, you know, what did you guys talk about today? What did you watch or with your friends or whatnot? But being willing to ask and to have conversations and to be, you know, involved. Because I know Mike and you, we've had plenty of conversations about this, but they're children, you know, or until they're adults, they're your children, right? They don't need to have all the freedoms that full adults have, right? They're under your care, under your supervision, under your watch, right? And you need to have, barriers for them and limits and, you know, guardrails and all of these things to protect them from what they don't know they need to be protected from. Right.
Absolutely. Yeah. Good stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. I thought both answers were really good. I was like hearing the modern evangelical alarm going off whenever Mike started talking about modesty with dressing for young women. I was like, Where's the alarm? It's coming. Somebody's going to be mad.
Mike Pence's ears are ringing.
Mike's 45, though. We'll give him a break, right? So he's in a different generation.
Nice.
But so, man, big question with the whole, you know, the church's responsibility. So I think Mike kind of helped answer it a little bit, is that, you know, Mike is, you know, obviously a member of the church, and he's teaching his kids good doctrine, right? Like, you know, he's teaching them the catechism.
Mm-hmm.
So his kids are learning a robust perspective and theology and understanding of God, which helps them understand their place in worshiping that God and what that entails for life and godliness, right? Like, it's not just, you know, you go to church and then life is separate from that. It's like, when you teach the catechism, it brings life and church and worship all together. It doesn't just separate it all. And so, you know, what we're called to do in the church, particularly as, you know, those who are pastors or leaders in the church, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through, let's see here, verse 16, I'll just read it. It says, you know, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so one of the things that, you know, the church has really forgotten is that our job is not within the church to simply entertain people, right? It's to mature people into seeking to conform and build them up into the fullness of Christ. And so if the church on Sunday morning is admonishing and teaching and rebuking and correcting and, you know, training its people in righteousness, whether it's adults or children in Sunday school, the adults are benefiting from what's being, you know, preached from the pulpit. They're learning how to then pass that on and train it to their children. And so as the church, we have to be willing to embrace and enter into hard conversations, both in the pulpit and in Sunday school and teaching and training, you know, the congregations. You know, we're discipling, right? The call of Christ to us is not to be spectators. It's not to be those who are just, you know, kind of passive in this pursuit of sanctification and, you know, desiring to become more like Christ. But we are to be, you know, those who are actively taking up the cross and following after Christ as his disciple. And the root word of disciple in the Greek is the word for discipline, right? And so we are being disciplined in church and being trained in righteousness, so that, you know, we get the fruits of those things as we grow. And so that's really the main goal of the church. But, you know, the picture of the church, I think, it's not just knowledge based, right? So we're yes, training in knowledge and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. But we're also, hopefully, in the midst of the congregation, allowing people to experience proper worship, right? Holy worship. So we're training people, not just knowledge about God, but also to experience God when he's being worshiped rightly. His word is being proclaimed and he's speaking to his people from the pulpit and from his word through, you know, whether it's Sunday school or what have you. Because, you know, our our Christian life isn't just simply intellectualism, mm-hmm. right? It's much deeper than that. And so, in my opinion, the best way to be in the presence and experience God is when his own word he is being delivered and spoken back to us so that we can hear him and understand him and learn to follow him and grow in relationship with him. Peter, you know, First Peter paints a great picture, and it uses all kind of Old Testament imagery about the people of Israel at the same time, you know, connecting it to the church as the new covenant people of God. And he just calls us, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And then it goes on and says that, you know, we should put away all hypocrisy, envy, and slander, live like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that is by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And then he calls us this, you know, he calls us living stones that are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then at the end, he says again, and this is reckoning back to, you know, Exodus chapter 19, when God saved the Israelites out of Egypt, making them a chosen race, a royal priesthood. He says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you've not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he goes on, and because of all these things, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when you speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so the church has to understand that its goal for purity begins with the robust understanding that purity stems from a vision and a love of Christ and the Savior, Christ our Savior, and what he has accomplished, and this picture of what we're longing for in this new hope, which is the eschatological, you know, return of Christ and bringing us his bride to him in the sky, right? This marriage. So our vision has to be training us to be ready for that great day, right? Mm-hmm. All of the doctrinal components, all of the experiences that play into transforming us for that wedding, right? When Christ returns and he meets us as his bride, the church, coming up to him with the new Jerusalem. And so I don't know if that really answers the question exactly, but
yeah,
I think our view of purity in sexual purity, yes, sexual purity is part of that purity, but really if you read Romans 12, 1 and 2, it talks about how we're offering our whole selves. It's holistic, right? As living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service.
Yeah.
And so I guess my, you know, if I had to boil it down, the whole purpose of the church is not for entertainment. It's not simply just for a community, for community's sake, but the church is to be a place where we're really being grown in worship in order to be prepared for Christ's return.
Yeah. And yeah, I think that's really good. And I think you would agree that part of the reason why the church is failing in this department in its teaching is because there's this approach, right? And you see it in many, you know, big contemporary, big churches, where small churches too, but you tackle a subject perhaps like sexual purity, and you look at maybe some psychological stuff or some sociological stuff or some practical stuff, and you really use that to build your sermon or to build your argument, and you sprinkle in some scripture to kind of support that, as opposed to even what you did there, which is speaking, you know, or teaching exegetically, right, or expository, right, and allowing the word to speak to these things, because God has included it all in his word as far as teaching us how we ought to live, how to honor him and glorify him, how to sacrifice ourselves, you know, that Christ may live through us, and all of this is there in his word if we would just, you know, if from the pulpit that was what was being delivered, but instead, at least from a lot of sermons or, you know, big famous perhaps pastors that I've come across that are really popular sometimes, it's just kind of practical worldly wisdom, peppered in with scripture. It's not really allowing scripture to speak, and perhaps we don't need to have a whole theological debate, but do you see that as part of the issue why the church has failed when it's has that purpose that you said of maturing and challenging us right into maturity in Christ, and then to take that maturity out into the world?
Yeah, so I would just say that even I don't necessarily know if the evangelical church is doing this on purpose or if they've just failed to really discern exactly what their motivations are in all of it. But I see the prevailing desire of the evangelical church is that they want to have friendship with the world, but they used the phrase they use is that we want to be able to speak meaningfully to the culture, mm-hmm, right? But what that basically means is that we want to be able to be friends with the world and then we'll share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But that's an impossibility, mm-hmm, right? The yeah. gospel is inherently unattractive to the world.
Mm-hmm.
It can't be joined with the world, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so you can't have light and darkness coexisting with one another and then expect that that's going to be beneficial in the long run.
Yeah.
And so the reason that there's so many sermons and so many pastors who are, you know, embracing secular philosophies or psychology or psychologizing the scriptures is because they've embraced a philosophy of ministry that actually subjects themselves to the whims of the culture.
Mm-hmm.
They aren't the authority anymore. The culture is the authority, whereas God's word is supposed to be our authority, you know, as the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus taught unlike the scribes in his day. He taught with authority because he spoke the truth unadulterated from the world.
Uh-huh.
Right. And so as the church, I think the evangelical church has become afraid to separate itself from the world.
Uh-huh.
And so that's why there's so much, you know, mixing and really what I would call syncretism in a lot of ways,
uh-huh,
of Christianity becoming something less than what Christ calls it to be, because we want to be friendly with the world.
Yeah. Absolutely. All right. So because I want to be mindful of your guys' time, I think we ought to begin to kind of wrap this up.
Yeah.
And I do have one final question that I'd love both of your, you know, input on, and then I'll allow you guys, you know, maybe each of us to do some brief kind of closing remarks just to wrap it up. But the question that I have for each of you is, what does Jesus or what does God's word provide to someone who has either been struggling or has struggled in the past with sexual sin, or, you know, even been the victim of, you know, sexual sin that's been committed against them, right? So basically someone who for one reason or another is hurting and broken in this aspect of their lives. What does Jesus and scripture have to offer to this individual?
Well, obviously a lot. As we've already hit on a lot of these points, but you know, just to kind of to summarize, there is real healing in Christ. Don't want to minimize that. I think, you know, it talks about in the last days there'll be a form of godliness, but denying its power. And often I think that's what you see in these churches, as you're referring to, Brendan. When we step away from God's word and we embrace the culture in a lot of ways, we're missing out on the power of God. And God's word is powerful. And so, you know, that would be one of my main points, is that, you know, you were never meant to bear these types of burdens on your own. You know, Jesus gave his life for you and wants you to know him and put your trust in him. Jesus came to seek and save the lost and hurting people of the world, which includes all of us. You know, one verse in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, you know, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so, whether it's sins you've committed or sins committed against you, you know, that verse, among many others, points to the fact that Jesus came just for these types of reasons, to bring healing, you know, to bring life where there's death. And, you know, I would say the sexuality is an area where there's a lot of death in our culture. You know, the culture promises so much and delivers so little. You know, we talk about freedom and being able to engage and do whatever we feel like doing. And the sad part is, you know, lots of people have been and continue to be deeply hurt and, you know, emotionally and even physically, with sexually transmitted diseases and, you know, just brokenness. And in Christ, there is hope, real hope. And, you know, I can speak to that myself, you know, even kind of going back to that story about, you know, the girlfriend I had in college, you know, just coming to the end of that relationship and just feeling very empty and in many ways wounded, when, you know, just thinking that this was maybe it, right? That this was maybe going to be my future wife. And, you know, when that relationship came to an end, and it just was left a real feeling of emptiness and hurt and pain. And I remember talking to a friend of mine, and we ended up just praying together. And I was pretty frustrated with God for allowing me to get hurt like that. You know, I genuinely was trying to honor him in that relationship, and it ended badly. And yet, through that time of prayer, it was God met me in a way that allowed me to move forward with and healing in a way that I couldn't even have hoped for. And that's just one example of many where the Lord has lifted my burdens off of me that I couldn't handle anymore. And, you know, it's not just when you're first come to Christ. It's a moment by moment, daily walk with the Lord that we all need. And I would just say, you know, that's the place to go with these things. And depending on your situation, if you have, you know, a parent or a pastor or, you know, someone that you know and trust who loves you, you know, I would, if you haven't shared your struggles and your hurts, it's really important that you do that. You know, one place, if you don't know anybody like that, I was, you know, Focus on the Family has a great lot of good resources on their website. You know, there's a tab called Get Help that has a lot of useful information. And there's also a phone number you can call. And that number is 855 771 help. So 855-771 help. So you're not alone, and you're not meant to be alone. And that would be my message, that God made you for a purpose. He loves you. He loves you enough to send his one and only son to die in your place, to give you new life in him and a relationship with him, adopted into his family. And there's nothing better, you know, nothing that you can find in this world can compare with that.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I would say that, you know, obviously, you know, I've never experienced any type of sexual abuse or anything like that. And so I can't experientially speak to anything like that. But even with people who haven't, you know, been sexually abused and who just struggle with the shame and the cycle of, you know, guilt and harm, especially if you're believers, if you're not a believer and you struggle with it, you know, like Mike has been, you know, preaching is that, you know, there's freedom from that way of life by turning to Christ and finding redemption. But for those of you who've already, you know, been trying to be faithful to Christ, you know, you're a Christian, you know, you have the Holy Spirit because you're trying to seek God and become more like Jesus. I think a paradigm shift that happened for me that really caused me to overcome my, you know, sexual, the cycle of sexual impurity and just, you know, lust and overcome that to the final degree was when I realized that the Lord has actually, through the power of the Holy Spirit, given us self-control to be able to love him more than we love the sin that we commit.
Mm-hmm.
And he's given us a new identity, and we need to embrace the identity like Paul embraced Christ in him, right? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. We are, our old self is dead. Whenever the Bible talks about who, it talks about who you were. It's not who we are. Yes, we're sinners. We do sin. We have indwelling sin within us, but that is not our identity anymore. It's not what we should perceive ourselves to be.
Mm-hmm.
Paul in Galatians chapter 2, 20, verse 21, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So it's not that we pursue the good things that Christ has called us to simply because we're gaining salvation, but it's because we've been empowered by the resurrection of Christ to actually achieve it. We can actually do it.
Mm-hmm.
And another, you know, passage that I think really gives us this strength to pursue this, you know, desire to be faithful and to be pure. Yes, we have to be transforming our minds. So you need to be reading the scriptures and in prayer and faithfully attending church and receiving the means of grace, those things which God has given for us to grow. And so, but you have to recognize that you can do it. You can do it. Paul, you know, counted everything loss, right? So he loved Christ. The reason why Paul could overcome and Paul could, you know, go through being beaten and stoned and continue was because his sights were set on something beyond himself. His hope was not in his ability to do something necessarily. It was in his recognition that Christ was the one empowering him to do it,
mm-hmm.
right? So he knew he could, but it wasn't because of his own personal will. It was because of the empowerment of Christ in him. And so, you know, he says that I have no righteousness of my own. This is Philippians chapter 3 that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. But then he says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Right. And so if we are justified in Christ, that means declared right before God by Christ's merits, and we've been empowered by his spirit and transformed into a new person that has the ability to live out the fruit of the spirit in Galatians chapter 5, then we can overcome any type of sexual sin. And sexually, and we can become pure. We can pursue purity with a love of Christ that overshadows our failures, right? And we can seek him. We can seek him in ways that are greater and greater because we recognize that it's not simply our ability, but it's the empowerment of Christ in us that we look to help us overcome that. And so I don't know if that makes complete sense. Maybe I'm not explaining it super well, but you know, for anybody, and this is what I've told other young guys who I've tried to help counsel and overcome some of this stuff, is that like at some point you have to recognize that you hate your sin more and that you want to love Christ more. So you want to hate your sin more than you love Christ, right?
Yeah.
So you want to love Christ more than your sin.
And I think the root of that, you know, comes to the point that I want to make, which is just to acknowledge the beauty and the power and the fact that we have a God who invites us in to bring our brokenness and to bring our pain and to bring our sin to him, and we're not met with condemnation and we're not met with punishment. And no matter what people who don't know Jesus want you to think, we're not even met with guilt or shame, right? We're met with forgiveness. Absolutely. and grace and boundless love. And the thing about that, and I think between the three of us, we're so well read, not just in scripture, but in so many other things. And yet, I don't think that anyone has ever done justice to truly describe that you don't know what you don't know. And what I mean is that, you know, you bring all these things that you're doing, right? All these momentary pleasures, all this instant gratification, right? You think that Jesus is gonna rid you of those things and then leave you empty. But you don't know all that he's actually going to fill you with, right? And that's what I'm saying as the root of what you're describing is when you start to experience that, right? The fullness, the abundance, the purpose, right? The truth of who we really are and who we're really called to be as children by adoption, right? And heirs with Christ. And more, you know, this future and this great hope that we have, but just the transformation, the healing, the restoration, everything that takes place that none of us could fully give justice to, you know, through our words, but we've all experienced it, right? There's so much here for everyone, right? If you will just acknowledge and take a chance, right, on Jesus, giving him all these things which he's asking you to bring to him and to give to him, and then making the decision to follow him, to then allow him to supplant all of that sin and all of that destruction with the fullness and the abundance of his love and all that he adds onto that is something that, you know, I guess we could say, take it from me, you know, or take it from us. It's amazing. There's nothing like it. And it does make it easy for us to say, I do hate my sin compared to, you know, how much I love Christ, right? And how much Christ loves me. I mean, God's been doing some work in my life, and I could preach a sermon on God's love, you know, for us right now. But yeah, all awesome stuff. Thank you, gentlemen. And I just don't want to, you know, close this without just giving you guys the opportunity. If there's anything you still want to say, or just some closing remarks, or anything you want to add, or if you're good, you're good. Just wanted to give that opportunity if there is something that maybe you want to say before we close.
I just want to say thank you, Juan. Appreciate you having me on, and I certainly hope that this was encouraging to anyone who hears this, that you're not alone in this, that we all have struggled with sexual purity and I guess impurity, and yet, you know, that's one of the reasons Jesus came, because he knows how much we need him and that we couldn't do it on our own. Right. And he accomplished on the cross what we never could by living that perfect life that God requires. So I would just, again, as both you and Brendan have done, just point people to the Lord, point people to his word, and the Christian community that is there for anyone who wants to learn more about that.
Yeah, I think the last thing I would just say is, you know, sexual purity is a byproduct. It's a part of the continued pursuit of dying to ourselves and becoming alive in the one who is pure, right? Mm. It's letting our old selves, the ones that have died, truly be taken away, and allowing Christ and the knowledge of him who has saved us to fill us, and understanding the grace of the gospel more and more, and falling in love with, like you said, Juan, you know, all of what Christ has promised us when we seek through the power of the Holy Spirit and God's grace to obey and be transformed into what the gospel has promised us. And so, yeah, just if you're struggling, you know, get to the word and set your mind on that vision, you know, that hope that we have in Christ.
Hmm. Awesome stuff. Well, yeah, thank you both. Thank you, gentlemen, for just your wisdom, your time, it being willing to sit here and impart, even just to open up, you know, and share some personal stuff. And thank you first and or most of all for loving Christ, you know, and living that out and modeling that for all of those around you every single day. It certainly means a lot to me from knowing both of you guys personally, and you've both been a great influence in my life. And yeah, I would say, Mike, do you mind closing us out in prayer? And I think that our prayer together is just that, you know, someone who hears this might be, the Holy Spirit might work in them to kind of to draw you closer to Jesus. But yeah, Mike, if you could close us out, that'd be great.
Happy to. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks and praise for the gift of life. Lord, it is a gift. The physical life that we have and the beauty of your creation. And yet, Lord, we know that even despite all that, we need the spiritual life that is only in your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would be drawing more and more people to yourself, that the brokenness that we all have experienced in our failure to be sexually impure, as well as just brokenness in so many other areas of our lives, Lord, we need your forgiveness, and we need your peace and your hope and your love and your joy that you purchased on the cross for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to make yourself known through this podcast and just through every other means to the people of this world that desperately, we all desperately need you. And we do thank you for the gift of our sexuality. It is a good thing. You made it good. And Lord, you made it to be enjoyed and experienced in the gift of marriage between a man and a woman. And Lord, I just ask that you would give us a vision for what you intended it to be so that we can say no to the things that are so much lesser than and empty in comparison. And so, Lord, I just am grateful for Juan and for Brendan and just their love for you and the fact that we could talk about this very important topic. And I just pray that you would use it for good, Lord. And so we just thank you and praise you, and we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to this episode of the You Are Made For More podcast. If it blessed you, would you just head on over to Apple Podcasts and leave us a review and a star rating? That helps other people find out about our show. And leave a comment about how this episode blessed you. I do echo their prayer that if you are struggling, you would know that you are not alone and that we love you. Hope you guys have a great week. We'll see you next time.